Please stand for the reading of God's Word.
Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, Everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation.
Thank you, Ainsley. This is God's word. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for a new sermon series in the book of Genesis. Lord, we do pray for your blessing over this morning and for this whole new sermon series as we consider what you have to say to us in the book of Genesis. We pray, Lord, that you would give us humble hearts, eager to learn who you are and what you would have us to do. And we pray you'd open our eyes to the glory of Christ. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why is there a universe? What is the nature of this world? What is our place in this world? Now, there are conflicting worldviews around us. One of my neighbors recently found out he's a neighbor. He attends our meetup ministry, holds to what's called spiritualism. And his view of the world is called panentheism. He believes the world is a part of God, and we are kind of just a part of God itself. So this world, we are just, it's just God, and we're part of it. We have other friends who would hold to the label of atheist and say there's no mind behind the universe. There just is a universe. We don't know why. That's just the way it is. You may also have friends who hold to the worldview known as agnosticism. An agnostic says, there might be a God. No, I don't know. Nobody really knows. See, the hearers of the book of Genesis face the same conflicting views around them. They were different than they were today, but they also had strong opinions. The cultures around them, some of them taught that the world is a result of God's fighting it out. Or that we are just made in order to feed the gods. The gods are hungry, so they made us. What do we do with questions like, where are we? Where did we come from? Why is there a universe? And what is our place in the universe? Well, God in his kindness has given us the book of Genesis to help us, to instruct us, to tell us the truth of why is there something rather than nothing? And where? What is our place in it? So I'm excited about us getting into the book of Genesis together and hearing what God has to say about the origin of the universe, who he is, and what is our role in it. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the book of Genesis, it's a long book, 50 chapters. That's why a lot of people don't preach through it, because it's long. When I told people I'm preaching through Genesis, they're like, that's a long book. How are you going to get through all that? It's going to take a long time. Well, hopefully it won't take, hopefully we can do it in a year and a half, Lord willing, with some breaks. But Genesis chapters 1 to 11 covers what's called ancient history. So we see the beginning of the world, the fall, the flood, the Tower of Babel, things that happened thousands of years ago. And then Genesis 12 to 50 focuses on the story of one family, Abraham, and God's promise to Abraham that through his descendant, all the nations would be blessed. Now, as a church, we're just going to look at Genesis 1 to 11 this fall, and then in the new year, we'll look at Genesis 12 through 50. Today, we are just looking at chapter 1, and I have to apologize right at the outset. We probably won't answer all the questions that you have. There's a lot of details, a lot of questions that you have, maybe with a worldview of just modern science and these other kind of questions. And you may say, why didn't you address that? And I apologize in advance. I won't be able to answer all of the questions, though I'm happy to talk before or after service about questions that you have. And I have lots of questions myself, too. But there is a lot for us to see here in Genesis. God has given this book for us to teach us about who he is and about the world and about our place within it. And what we see in Genesis chapter 1 is that God created a good world and has given us a special role within it. This is the big idea. Genesis 1 teaches us that God created a good world and has a special role for us within it. Now, the question I have already mentioned, we all have to face, why is there something rather than nothing? This is a philosophical question. Why is there a universe? There doesn't have to be a universe, but there is. Why is there a universe? Where did it come from? What we see in Genesis is that God created the universe by his word. Genesis 1:1, right in the beginning. In the beginning. I love seeing all these open Bibles. Follow along with me as we go through Genesis 1 together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, that opening phrase of the Bible, in the beginning, takes us as far back as we can go in human history. I remember as a kid reading the Bible, like, in the beginning. But I was wondering, but what happened before the beginning? You know, and wondering about that. Well, the Bible just brings us to the beginning of creation. There are other places in Scripture that gives us hints of other things that happened before the universe. The Father was with the Son in glory. That's John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer. In the book of Revelation, we talk about the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So there's already God planning a universe, choosing a people, the plan of salvation. But Genesis 1:1 talks about the beginning of the world as we know it. And we see here, in the beginning. Now, God is eternal, and he dwells in a timeless eternity. I love that song we sang a few minutes ago, God the Uncreated One. God was there in the beginning. And what we see is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The very first verse, it's about God, isn't it? Commentators note that. And how really, theologians, Christians, we talk about the Bible is really about God. And how, who he is, and how so we can know him more. And we see here that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's a statement about the beginning of creation. And we see that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. So it's the formlessness of the original creation as God is creating it. Now, there's not evil here. Don't read in evil, but it's just without form. It's void. There's darkness over the face of the deep, these deep waters. And God is about to fill it all in. He's about to create this wonderful earth and this universe. And we see here in Genesis 1:2, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. This is speaking of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but the concept of the Trinity is in the Bible, that there is only one God who eternally exists, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And theologians have noted that even in Genesis 1, we see these hints of the Trinity. We see the Father, and here we see the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, hovering over the face of the waters. Creation is about to begin. And here we go. 7 days of creation. Day 1 in verses 3-5. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Notice with me in the Bible how it says how God creates. Now let me ask the kids a question. Did God, when God created Did he have to go to the store to get the building supplies? Did he have to go to Home Depot?
No.
No. It didn't exist. Yeah. What does it say then? How did he create? Yeah, it says in verse 3, and God said, God spoke creation into existence. That's right, guys. God didn't have to use pre-existing eternal matter. God simply spoke and the universe came into being. Created the earth, created the heavens, and God spoke and he says, let there be light. And there was light. Now, this challenges one of the ancient worldviews of the Israelites' neighbors. That the ancient Babylonians held to a myth that there was these gods fighting. So the Enuma Elish creation narrative. And there's these gods, they're fighting, and one kills one god, and it's pretty graphic, cuts the body in half, and half of the body is the sky, and the other half is the earth. So God created through fighting. Now, we see that the real one true God has no enemies. He is all powerful. And he didn't create through having to overcome his enemies. He creates simply by speaking. Let there be light. And look it, there's no conflict. And there was light. God spoke it and it came to be. And God saw that the light was good. Here we have God's assessment of his creation. We're going to come back to that later, so keep a note on that. And God separated the light from the darkness. So imagine in your mind's eye, light and darkness separating. And God called the light day, and God called the night, called the darkness night. Theologians talk about this is the creation of time itself. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. Other things to note before we move on. We see here God creating, but we also see God naming. He's calling the light day. He's calling the darkness night. And we see God's assessment. It was good. This is before there was any death, any evil. A good universe, day one. God continues to create on day two, verses 6-8. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. The imagery is this expanse from the waters separating. And God made the expanse and separated from the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. So the idea is of a sky above. There's clouds that pour down water. There's a sky above. Water comes from the clouds. That's where the water is. That's speaking about the waters above. And there's the waters below. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning on the second day. Day 3, verses 9 to 13. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place. And let the dry land appear. And it was so. Can you imagine this in your mind's eye? Just a watery planet. And then God said, let the waters on the heavens be gathered into one place. So this is the dry land appearing now. So now there's this dry land. There's an atmosphere. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the waters that were gathered together, he called the seas. And it was so. But now God's going to fill this in. Verse 11, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit, which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, which is their seed, each according to its own kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning on the third day. So here on the third day, you see all this vegetation. Yesterday, we were able to do a little bonfire with our family. I was sitting out, and there's a lot of trees in our cul-de-sac. Different kinds of trees, and there's grass, and there's plants. And I encourage you, next time as you go out and just see the trees around you, God made all of that. God designed every tree, every plant. God made it, and it came about by his good intelligent design. It's not some random accident, but it's God's purposeful design of this beautiful world. Has anyone ever been to a botanical garden? You see all of these amazing plants and trees and flowers. So much beauty and diversity, and it reflects our infinite God, God of infinite beauty, infinite wisdom, infinite artistry, who made it. Amazing. This is day 3. Now we move on to day 4, verses 14 to 19. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. So remember, it's the vantage point is of you're on earth and you're looking up and you're seeing these lights. And God made the 2 great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. So they're referred to, this is speaking about the sun and the moon and the stars. The greater light being the sun. God made the sun. When you go outside and you see the sun, don't stare at the sun. You know, that's what my mom always said, don't stare at the sun. No, that's not wise. But God made the sun. When you look at that sun, it's not a cosmic accident. God made the sun and all of its glory and power and greatness. When you look up and see the moon at night, remember what Genesis said. God made the lesser light, the moon. And it's almost as an afterthought. And the stars. When you see the pictures from the Hubble telescope, there's billions of stars in the universe. Elsewhere in Scripture, it says God gave them all names. God knows the name, place, shape, size of every star in all of the universe. None of them are just a random accident, dust clouds, somehow kind of form. God made every single star. He made the sun and he made the moon. Now, commentators talk about how this would have really helped the original audience of Genesis because some of their neighbors worshiped the sun and other neighbors worshiped the moon or the stars. We see here they weren't even around until day 4. And the author doesn't name them. Moses doesn't call them sun and moon here. It's another way commentators think of just downplaying them. They're not gods. The sun and the moon and the stars, they were created by God. They're part of God's good creation. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, to separate the light from the darkness. Now we know there was already light on day 1. Now God has created the sun and the moon to fill that function of bringing light. So before that, God was causing light to be about. And that's not hard for God. He's God. He's infinite. And he's all powerful. So God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning on the 4th day. So now the earth is taking shape. We've got an atmosphere. We've got dry land. We've got vegetation. We've got a sun and a moon and stars. Now God, he's continuing to fill it in. And we get to the next day, to day 5. In day 5, in verses 20 to 23, you see these sea creatures and birds. God said, "Let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures. And let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heaven." So God created the great sea creatures. And every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. If there was a blue whale in this room right now, you know, it'd fill up the whole room. Yeah. That's how big those sea creatures are. Think of the giant squids, the huge creatures of the sea. Think of the birds up in the air. Yesterday at our soccer game, we were kind of distracted because there was these like 3 eagles in the air and then coming down. I don't know what kind of eagle they were, but God made all of these birds of the sky. He made the fish. He made all of the sea creatures. I don't know if you like going to aquariums. If you've ever been to the Shedd Aquarium, there's sharks, jellyfish, anemones, coral reefs, all of these different things. God made them all in his good design. They're all intelligently designed by a good God who's behind them. They're not a result of accident or mindless just forces of nature, but God created them. And God made all of the birds of the sky. And not only did God create them, what else does he do? Look at verse 22. This is the God that we worship. What did he do? And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas. Let the birds multiply in the earth. And there's evening and morning of the fifth day. This is the God that we worship, a God who creates and a God who blesses. And this challenges how we think and leads us to worship him. What an amazing God. He creates and he blesses. Well, this leads us now to day six. The animals and humans. And God said, verse 24, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God made all of the animals, the bears, the otters, the deer, small creatures, massive creatures. God made every one of them. All part of his amazing design. Now commentators say here actually is the climax of creation. Verse 26, notice even how the language is different and how God made the next thing in a different way. Verse 26, we come to the creation of man. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock of all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created them male and female. He created them. What do you notice that's different in here about how God created humans? Well, notice first off, he said, let us make man in our image. First, there's another hint of the Trinity. When you see the let us, it's the plural, let us. Now, a lot of commentators say that this is another hint of God's triune nature. And I am persuaded of that. People try to argue other things. It's the royal we or something else, God and the angels. But I'm most persuaded that it's his God and his triune nature. And he's saying, let us make man in our own image. That is, as humans, we bear the image of God. This sets us apart from all of the beasts and animals and birds and fish. Humans alone are made in the image of God. Now, maybe you say, okay, but what does that mean to be made in the image of God? Actually, I like a writer named Francis Schaeffer. He says, here's how you can think of the image of God. It means the mannishness of man. The mannishness of man is whatever, how we are distinctly different from the animals. Our verbal communication, our reasoning ability, our relationship with God. There are all these different kind of things that make us like God in a unique way. But it's also, commentators also say, it's also the way that God, that humans are made to rule over the earth. So an ancient king would make an image of himself and put it in the faraway land that he owned. His image was there, but it was to signify his rule. We are made in the image of God, and now we are called to rule over the earth. God is still God, but God has called us now to have to rule, to exercise authority, to exercise dominion. Notice also in the text, who's made in the image of God? Is it just men? Or is it men and women? What does it say in verse 24? Male and female, he created them. Guys, some of your friends will say, you know what? I'm not sure about Christianity. I like spiritualism. And have you ever heard of this book called Gospel of Thomas? It's really cool. Well, first off, Gospel of Thomas, unhistorical. It was rejected in the early church. We know it's a fabrication. Second off, do you know how the Gospel of Thomas ends? It's not very flattering to women. It says this: if a woman is to become complete, she must become a man. All right, so next time your friend says, have you heard of the Gospel of Thomas? You can say, have you ever read the last line of the Gospel of Thomas? Do you actually believe that? See, the Bible actually says God made men and women different, but equal. We're made in the image of God. And that's what we see here. We both bear the image of God. And God blesses his creation. He gives them the creation mandate. Verse 28, God blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and every living creature that moves. Rule over this world. It's a good world that I made for you. Rule over it. And God also feeds them. Look at verse 29. God says, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that's on the face of the earth, every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, every bird of the heavens, everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I've given every green plant for food. And it was so. So God is feeding his creation. This is, again, opposite from the ancient Near East. There's a story called the Epic of Gilgamesh, where it says that the gods made us so that we could feed them. They're hungry, and they need people to come and bring them food. Now, actually, the one true God, he creates his people and he feeds them. He cares for them and gives them food. What an amazing God. How different he is from the ancient Near Eastern myths and from the modern myths as well. And look at God's assessment in verse 31. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. He's already said good six times. Now it's the seventh time. Very good. The number of completion. And there is evening and morning the sixth day. God looks at all that he sees. It was very good. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. It's chapter 2, verse 2 now. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he'd done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Creation's complete. God rests. It's not... You shouldn't get the idea of like God's like... He needs to take a nap because he's tired. But it's the idea of God is sitting on his throne, ruling over all of his creation, enjoying the good, beautiful creation that he made. And God sets the seventh day apart. And that's where the concept of the Sabbath day comes. And these are the opening words of the opening book of the Bible. It tells us about God who created a good creation. So when your friend asks you the question, you're in philosophy 101, why is there something than nothing? The Christian answer is because God made it. God created it. Maybe your friend will come back to you, but who created God? And you say, well, no one did. He's the eternal, infinite, timeless, eternal God. That's what makes him so amazing. Guys, Genesis 1 shapes our worldview. You and I are not an accident of blind evolution. You and I have been made by an intelligent creator who made us in his image. Some of the world around us says that we are just the accident of unguided, impersonal evolution. Time and chance, long enough time, our great ancestors were apes, and now here we are. And one day there'll be something else. The Bible tells a different story. It says that actually we were made by God. We are made in his image. And we have a unique spot in creation to rule over all of creation. Now, when we hear this, it also informs us when we speak to our spiritual friend. Our spiritual friend says, he holds to panentheism, says that, you know, actually we're just kind of a part of God, and God is growing and we're growing. We would say, actually, friend, God made a universe distinct from himself. He is within the universe. He's immanent. He's omnipresent. But the universe is distinct from himself. He's always existed without a universe. Now he's made a universe. So here we can speak to our friend, our panentheistic friend. But we can also speak to our agnostic friend. Says we don't really know what happened. Say, well, actually, God has told us. Consider Genesis 1 and 2 and what he says. When we read Genesis 1, I think it humbles us. We have been created. We don't create ourselves. Our very existence is a result of God making us. God determines the day of our birth and death. We are ultimately belong to him and at his good mercy. But in our sin, we reject these truths. We reject God as our creator. Romans chapter 1 talks about that, that the truth of God's power, his divine existence, is evident all around us. And we all know that God exists, even the most hardened atheists. But Romans 1 says that we suppress that truth in unrighteousness. We don't want God to exist. It's going to mess up our plans. But it's actually good news that he exists and he created us. Look with me at how the Apostle Paul uses the narrative of creation to preach the gospel to some people in Athens. Look with me at Acts 17. And this is going to inform how you and I preach the gospel to our friends. Acts 17, the Apostle Paul is preaching the gospel in the Areopagus. Acts 17. And notice how he's drawing on creation imagery to give his gospel presentation. Acts 17, verse 22. He's speaking to pagans who don't know the Old Testament. They've got all these different gods. They've got a god to the unknown, an idol to the unknown god. And here's what Paul says in Acts 17, 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." Now listen to how Paul is referring back to Genesis 1 here. Verse 24. "The God who made the world and everything in it." Paul clearly believed Genesis 1, and so should we. "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he's needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." Paul is just simply stating truths from Genesis 1. Verse 26, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him." This is what we want for our friends. God's not actually far away. He's here. God made your friend who doesn't believe in Jesus. They can seek him. They can find their way to him through Jesus. "Yet he's actually not far from us," verse 28, "for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring." Verse 29, "Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that he's the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." This is the gospel presentation that Paul gave. And we read that some mocked him, but others said, "We want to hear more." And then others also believed. So this helps us. When we think about talking to our friends about Jesus, One way we can learn from Paul is we can go back to creation. This marvelous creation that you and I enjoy. Going on a hike and looking at these big mountains. Not in Illinois, of course, but somewhere else. Colorado, Montana, somewhere else. See these amazing mountains. It can be a moment with your friend. God made that. You and I are marveling at this. It is amazing. God made it. He made us to worship. It can be an inroad for you and I. And God saves us to enjoy him through the gospel. God loved the world. That's why he sent his son to die for our sins. And if we believe on Christ, we have our sins forgiven and we get to enjoy the Creator. Notice a couple other quick things before we end our time in Genesis 1. Here's another question. How should we think about this world? Back in Genesis 1, we see this repeated line, and God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. The seventh time, God saw that it was very good. In the beginning, God created a very good creation. One of the heresies of the early church was known as Gnosticism. The Gnostics thought that the body was evil and the spirit was good. The physical being, physical, is evil, but the spirit is good. Genesis 1 teaches us that's not true. God created a good physical world. So we can enjoy the world. But the opposite error is people who worship the world. That's another temptation we can have, is to see those mountains or the human body and to worship the human body or the things of this creation. We can give our hearts ultimately to that. And that is another kind of error, the error of idolatry. But actually, God made this world for us to enjoy, to rejoice in him and to enjoy it for his glory. So think about that when you go for a walk. And the breeze is blowing in your face. You're seeing these trees. God made this world a good world. And you and I can enjoy it. Well, what's our role in the world? It's the last question we think about. Well, what do we see about the humans? We see that we're made in the image of God. We're called to rule and be good stewards of this world. Here we have the foundation for our human dignity. Every human life is precious. The child in the womb is precious. The elderly person who is on their deathbed is precious. The poor and the rich are precious. But you may say, well, why? What's the foundation for that? Well, here's the foundation. We're made in the image of God. This gives us a foundation to stand upon to fight against the evils of abortion and euthanasia and genocide. Because we're made in God's image. So every human life is precious and worth fighting for. But there's another thing I think that we can, that's going to help us this week. You and I are made in the image of God. That means that's your identity is given to you. When you think about deep down who you are, man or woman, think, I'm made in the image of God. Not I'm an awesome college student or I'm so good at my job, I'm climbing the ladder, the corporate ladder, or I'm so fit, or I'm doing so well with my finances. Actually, this is a better identity. You are made in the image of God. It doesn't matter what other people think of you. You're precious. And you're wonderfully made. Look at this another reference. Not quite the last, but almost. Look at Psalm 139. Look at this verse. You know, we all can struggle with our identity, don't we? We feel like our friends look better, stronger, more healthy, more money, more successful. And it's easy to think. It's easy to think that our value is not. I'm sorry, it's Psalm 139:14. We try to get our identity elsewhere. But listen to this, guys. This is going to help you this week. Psalm 139:14. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Can I just encourage you? You are fearfully and wonderfully made. It doesn't matter what other people think of you. God made you fearfully and wonderfully. Hold on to this truth. I know it's especially hard as a teenager with the pressures, social pressures. We feel it when we're past our teens too. Let this truth comfort you and ground you this week. You're fearfully and wonderfully made by God. You can praise him and rest in the identity he made you. You can enjoy him. Now, Before we finish Genesis 1, I do want to just point out one other thing. And that is how the New Testament also speaks about Jesus in Genesis 1. Look with me at John 1:1. The opening of the gospel. And remember Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, John wants you to see something about Jesus and his divine nature. Jesus was there. Look at John 1:1. In the beginning, it's the same. In the Greek, it's the exact same as in Genesis 1:1, the Greek translation. N-R-K, in the beginning. What? John 1:1 was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus. Jesus was there. God the Son. The Word. The world was made through him. All things were made through him. Jesus is God the Creator. God the Son. Amazing. As we end our time here, notice how the Bible starts with creation. But do you know how the Bible ends? Ends with second creation, new creation. The Bible ends with a new creation. There's a lot of stuff that happens in between. And we're going to talk about that in the coming weeks. The fall, our sin, the ruin. But it ends with a new creation of God making a new heavens and a new earth. Amazing. Our God is a creator God who created us, who redeems us, who loves us, and who leads his people to the new creation. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this time in your word, and we thank you for all that you're going to teach us in the book of Genesis. I pray that you would help us to rejoice in you. We have been fearfully and wonderfully made by you. Praise you, Lord, that you are our creator and our redeemer. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to have a biblical view of reality. That we would be equipped when we engage conversations with our friends. And that you would give us love to share the good news with our friends about they have a creator who also is a redeemer. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.